Our loving Lord God, we thank you that you provide the solution to the problem of humanity's rebellion against you and death. And so we pray that each one of us would live in thankfulness for the new heart that you give. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen. So Ezekiel chapter 36, starting at verse 16. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man. When the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were like the uncleanness of a woman in her menstrual impurity. So I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they shed in the land, for the idols with which they defiled it. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. In that the people said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they had to go out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanness, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. And I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, and you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places shall be rebuilt. And the land that was desolate shall be tilled, instead of being the desolation that it was in the sight of all who passed by. And they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left all around you shall know that I am the Lord. I have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted that which was desolate. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them, to increase their people like the flock for sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feasts. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of people. They will know that I am the Lord. Now, imagine for a second that you have a spare $80,000. What are you going to do with it? I doubt many of us would think, I'll get cryogenically frozen. It's unlikely to be high up on our list, isn't it? But it's what some people have been doing. Get rapidly frozen and kept at that temperature, meaning that one day, hopefully, in the future, the technology will exist to defrost them. And maybe they can be defrosted and can be cured, maybe, of a terminal illness that they're suffering from. Or maybe they just want to experience the future, so it's sort of a pause time and get picked up back in the future. Maybe it's simply trying to avoid death. But it's an imperfect solution, isn't it? It's assuming one day the technology will exist to defrost you and sort of bring you back to life and revive you. And it's assuming that someone in the future actually thinks that you're worth defrosting as well, doesn't it? Well, if we were to try and solve our problem with death, humanity's issue with the future, how would we do it? God's answer is new life. It's a complete transplant of a dead heart for a new one, an alive one. We're at the point in Ezekiel where God is explaining his solution to his people's problems. And, you know, it's maybe not what they are expecting. They're in exile. They're scattered. Their home is destroyed, and with it, the temple in which they worshipped God. Most of the book so far has been declaring that this will happen. And now it's God explaining, well, what is he going to do about it? We'll see today. We'll start off with it being the same old story, but we'll see that we have new hearts, and that is God's solution. So to start with, God once again, he explains why he will act. And it's the same sad story, isn't it? It's the same old story. When it comes to his people, it's a familiar and tragic tale. From verses 16 to 20, look at verse 16. They defiled the land with their ways and deeds. The comparison to a woman in menstruation here, that's not some sort of misogynistic comparison. There are all kinds of things that could make somebody unclean in the eyes of the Lord. You can read so many more of them in Leviticus 15. All kinds of bodily functions made you unclean. But that's the problem. They have profaned the name of the Lord. As verse 18 explains, I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they shed in the land, for the idols with which they had defiled it. And people have been committing idolatry and sacrificing animals in their worship for these idols. They'd filled the land with idolatry, worshipped other gods, caused bloodshed, and ultimately they made it unclean, the entire land, ceremonially unclean. And so God sends his people out of that land that they have defiled. It's like God is so holy that having his unclean and unholy people in this unclean land would be like trying to mix oil and water. It just can't possibly happen. They can't mix. And so God scatters them. He forces them out among the nations. Verse 19, they were dispersed among the countries in accordance with their deeds. I judged them. And it's the same sad story of this incident here is the same sad story of all of humanity. Ever since Adam and Eve rebelled against God, the story of humanity has been the same one, summed up with that Bible word, sin, isn't it? Turning our back on God, going our own way, wanting to be our own little rulers of our own thrones of our hearts. And if we're loving anything more than God, including ourselves, well, that is idolatry. And it deserves that judgment. And so, as Adam and Eve were cast out from the garden, so each one of us, if we walk in sin, are cast out of relationship with God. And this is being symbolized here by God casting his people from the land. It's the same sad story. And whilst they're in exile, do things pick up? Do they get better? Do they realize the error of their ways? No, have a look at verse 20. When they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. And the people said of them, these are the people of the Lord. And yet they had to go out of his land. The surrounding nations, they're shocked by God's people being in exile. And indeed, at the end of verse 21, we see that they had profaned God's name among the nations while they are in exile. So God is going to act. He's going to act because of this same sad story, the constant story of humanity. Verse 21, I had concern for my holy name. And God really spells it out for them, doesn't he? He's going to act, but it won't be for their sake. Look at verse 22. Therefore, save the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God. It's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you've profaned among the nations you've come to. He really drills it in verse 23. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. The nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God. It's a basic truth of who God is, and he's teaching his people it here, that he is holy, and he'll act for the sake of his name. It helps us to make sense of why God would send the Lord Jesus to die for the forgiveness of our wrongdoing. Romans 5, verse 8 says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's God acting for the sake of his holy name. And God acts to provide the solution to death and destruction. It's not a cryo chamber hope for the future. It's a real and actual solution. It sorts out not only the problem of our death, which is the consequence of our sin, but it sorts the very cause of our sin as well. That same old story, rebellion against God and profaning his name. The result of this solution will be verse 23. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and you profaned among them, and they will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God. So the solution then that we have to the same old problem, the same sad story, is that God will give his people new hearts. I've called this section New Hearts because I think it's a good way to sum up what God will do. But if you skim through the section here, there's so much more going on. There's a new home, a gathering happening in verse 24, a new cleansing in verse 25, a new heart in verse 26, a new spirit in verse 27. Well, new blessings following on from that. We'll take these things in turn, but notice just from the outset, as we have a look, see if you can spot how many times God says, I will, in this next section as we go through. What will God's solution be? His acting for the sake of his holy name. It begins with a new home, a new gathering, verse 24. He will bring back his exiles. This is one part of the promise that is physically fulfilled in time. And we can look back historically and we can see that it's already been fulfilled. It's a physical promise for his people then. That one day they'll return to their land. They'll come back. And it was fulfilled when the people returned from exile. We know that that's a historical fact. But this also is a promise for us here today. As New Testament believers, we know that God's people are from all nations, all peoples, and we are called exiles because we have a new home, a new citizenship that is in heaven. It's a heavenly home. We know that God is gathering people from all nations to himself to worship him and to long for that day when we are united with him all of eternity in our heavenly home. And we're to want this promise to be fulfilled for us, aren't we? Imagine if you lived in a tent your entire life and someone promised you a house made out of bricks. No longer are you having to battle storms and rain and tough winds. You wouldn't want to waste a moment in moving in, would you? You'd be ready to go. You'd long to move in. And that's exactly the image that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. So it's a new gathering, a new home, and we get to look forward to that today. But God also promises a new cleansing. Verse 25, I will sprinkle water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all the idols I will cleanse you. This is a promise that all sin, all idolatry, all rebellion against God will be cleansed from you. It's a promise that this cleaning, it will be a permanent one. Because who's doing it? It's God, isn't it? He is the master cleaner, cleaning his people. It's what happens when we trust in the Lord Jesus. Where previously we were covered head to toe completely in the filth and dirt of sin, unable to clean ourselves. Well, the Lord Jesus, by dying on the cross for us, it means that we can be washed completely clean. I was scrubbing a stubborn pan the other day. No amount of force is going to lift the stain from this pan. I was really, really struggling with it, and eventually I had to decide to let it soak. Well, as Christians, as people who believe in the Lord Jesus, we are soaked in his blood. It's a slightly strange way to put it, but it's that the Lord Jesus, he was crucified, he shed his blood on the cross so that our sins could be washed away. Shed his blood on the cross so that our sin would be cleansed, soaked off us. His blood is the cleaning water with all power to deal with sin. This is why God gives us the sign of baptism when we join the church, doesn't he? That trusting in Jesus, we get covered in the water, symbolizing being united with him in his death and his resurrection and being washed clean. And God doesn't stop, though, at a new home and a new cleansing. His solution will also be the gift of a completely new heart. Verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. It's the ultimate heart surgery, isn't it? What is a stony heart? Can you imagine having a heart made out of stone? It's a fallen state. It's cold, hard, unfeeling, completely unresponsive. Ephesians 2 says that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. And that is the image of a stone heart. That's the stony heart. And, well, we're helpless to change that, aren't we? We need a transplant, a complete, like, renovation, a full-scale transformation. The phrase, a leopard can't change its spots, comes to mind, doesn't it? Imagine painting a leopard a nice shade of sheep white and then letting it loose among a field of sheep. What's the result going to be? It's going to be a bloodbath, isn't it? It's going to be a massacre. The leopard can't change its spots because the innate nature can't simply be changed by painting but a lick of paint on it. It's the same with us. We can try harder to be better people. We can give money to charity. We can raise money for good causes. We can buy food for someone in need. We can try and tell the truth all our times. We can try and keep our promises. We can try and invest in medical innovations like cryo chambers. But without the new heart, it's futile. It's as good a solution as paying 80 grand to be frozen in the hope that someone will defrost us. So God's solution with our stony heart is to take it out and to give us a heart made of flesh. A heart that is alive, beating, functioning, feeling. Now, it's worth having a whole biblical view of this, and an important distinction is that flesh here is being used in a positive sense. It's contrasted with stone. In the New Testament, you'll read the Apostle Paul talking about the flesh being contrasted to the spirit and the flesh being a bad thing, but here it's a good thing. It's contrasted with stone, where once the heart was dead and cold, now alive, warm-blooded, and flesh. So God isn't just going to treat the symptoms of sin, but going to give us the very cure. The new spirit in verse 27, I think, is maybe even better translated as the new breath of life, breath and spirit being the same word. As God breathed into Adam, his first creation, that same life is given. The point is that this operation is going to be total, complete, from death to life. To illustrate this, why don't we think about that chapter, John chapter 3, where Jesus has an encounter with Nicodemus, a Pharisee, someone who is very good at keeping laws. He's seen as morally the best of the best in his culture. And he comes to Jesus and says, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher, come from God, and no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, you might think that's a good start. He's got that Jesus is a good teacher, so there's lots to learn from him. And he's got that Jesus has the power of God in him. But Jesus isn't content to let Nicodemus be amazed by his teaching and miracles. Jesus answers him in John chapter 3. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The point is, Nicodemus, you need a new beginning, a new life, a new birth. And that would have been a pretty crazy thing to say to someone who might have thought they were morally the best of the best. It's implying that actually, morally, Nicodemus, you're dead. It's implying that even though he's very diligent in keeping all of these laws, there's nothing that can be done for you, Nicodemus, without God granting you new life. And it's the same for us, isn't it? There's nothing that can be done for us without the Lord God granting us new life. So the question comes to us, are we born again? What role did you play in your birth? You didn't, did you? It was your mum that did the pushing, the doctors, the nurses, the midwives who helped out. You were completely passive in the whole arrangement. We need new birth from God. And it's his work in us that gives us this new birth, that gives us this new heart. This is what God does to us. He takes out the stony heart that is dead. And he places in that living heart of flesh, a heart that's alive, feeling responsive. And he breathes the spirit of life into that flesh, a new heart. It's an amazing promise for the people of Ezekiel's day. And what an incredible fulfillment that we have. You see, God has fulfilled this promise in you. If you have faith in Christ, if you trust in him, then a complete renovation, a transplant has happened to you. You wouldn't be able to trust in the Lord God without him causing you to be born again, without him giving you a new heart. You cannot enter the kingdom without new birth. So you can't have faith in him without the heart of flesh. So maybe we're sitting here today thinking, well, I think I actually have a stony heart. We hear about the idolatry of God's people, the acts that they committed to dishonor him. And you think, well, that sounds a lot like me. There's an opportunity before you. You're not beyond saving. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, Christ came to save sinners. All sin can be forgiven. And so today is a wonderful opportunity to ask God for the new heart. Now, maybe you're sat here worrying, thinking, well, I really need this new heart because I've been a Christian all these years, but I still feel so stony at times. And, well, take comfort from this passage. Your prayers, they've already been answered. You wouldn't be able to ask God for a new heart without God having already given you one. A stony heart can't ask for that. So don't think if you have a troubled conscience that somehow God's surgery hasn't happened to you yet. Pray instead that God would open your eyes to what he has already done. That's the new heart, and it comes with the promise of a new spirit. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And this is the promise of God, the Holy Spirit, living in you. This is the new Spirit that will give us strength to follow him, to walk with him. Back in John 3, Jesus says that we must be born of water and the Spirit. I think he's talking about the cleansing that we spoke about earlier and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is drawing on this passage from Ezekiel to show us that the prophecy is fulfilled in us. The prophecy is fulfilled in you. Galatians chapter 5 says, therefore, that it's we live by the Spirit, therefore we're to walk by the Spirit. And so if you're a Christian here and you feel like you struggle to follow God, to obey him, let's draw on that power of God himself, the Holy Spirit, living in us. It's God's solution. God's solution, us with our stony hearts that profane his name, that go against him. They need to be made alive, have a complete overhaul. So if you're sitting here now with a stone heart, but if the Lord wills it, the living spark will drop into the dynamite that blasts apart the very toughest of rocks. In that moment, you'll see your sin, and at once you'll go to Christ for mercy. And as we've seen all the way through, it's not that we have control over this. It's a comfort as well that this just doesn't depend on us. Imagine if you needed an actual medical heart transplant, and you you've had all your pre-appointments, and you go there and you get into theater. The surgeon walks in and says, yes, I'm going to need you to be conscious for this bit. And actually, if you wouldn't mind showing me where to cut, that would be great. And actually, I'm feeling kind of squeamish. How about you have the scalpel? Because I'm not really feeling up to it. It wouldn't make for a successful heart surgery on you, would it? It wouldn't be a transplant that would work. What a mercy it is that God doesn't just leave us to it, but instead takes out our stony heart and gives us the heart of flesh. These new hearts that come with the new power of God's Spirit that enables us to live for him. So let's do that. Let's resist our old stony ways. We have the Spirit in us. We may feel very weak in the face of temptation. We may feel very guilty about how easily we fall into sin. We can have confidence, though, that God has accomplished the transplant, and his Spirit helps us in that weakness. Verses 28 to 30 is this new blessing that God will make his people fruitful. And that's the image of what it is to walk with the power of God's Spirit in us. Galatians 5 again speaks of that fruit of the Spirit. Verses 31 to 32, therefore show us that with this new heart and all that God accomplishes, we get a new hate for sin. It's put like this. Then you'll remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. You'll loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. Verse 32, it is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded of your ways, O house of Israel. Essentially, when you look at your old ways, when you see your old ways, you'll feel completely different about it. Where once, Israel, you loved sin and rebellion, I'll grow in you a hatred of it. This might at times be a slightly painful process, realizing that even in our new state, with our new heart, we have some of these old stony ways that we're so tempted by. And as God brings these things up, he will grow in us a loathing of it, a hatred of it. In fact, Paul instructs us, therefore, to put to death these old sinful ways. An old minister in England, John Owen, he said that we should be killing sin unless it kills us. And so maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, actually, I look back on my old stony ways, and I think that was an awful lot more fun, and I get what God has done, but I really struggle with this idea of letting it go. Or maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not very good at killing sin. It seems like I fall into temptation so easily all the time. What a wonderful promise that God grows in us a new hatred of sin, that we can ask him to help us to look back at our stony ways and to say that we are ashamed of them and we are new creations in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the final bit of our passage, the promise of new creation, verses 33 to 38. I think there are a few ways that this passage is fulfilled and will be fulfilled. The first is in verse 33, where God says, "Thus says the Lord God, on that day I will cleanse you from all your iniquities. I will cause your cities to be inhabited, and the waste places shall be rebuilt." I think that's partly fulfilled just by God bringing his people historically back from exile. Returning from exile, Jerusalem becoming inhabited again. Where God promises, though, that the flock will grow in verse 37. I think there's fulfillment in the New Testament for us in this. That God's people will be found among all the nations. And that I think think of Jesus' instructions to make disciples of all nations and Paul's commission to go to the Gentiles. It won't just be one specific people group from one place, but it'll be people from all nations, all kinds of peoples. They will be part of the flock of God. And yet, I think there's also future promise of the new creation for us. Where verse 35, I think, implies this, where they will say, "This land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited." One day, all things will be made new, as like the Garden of Eden, perfect, very good. Well, they'll be made new. And that's a point of this prophecy that we get to look forward to now. So if we're struggling with sin, let's keep in mind that this is the destination where we're going, the place where all things are made new. If we're struggling with the ugliness of suffering and how terrible so much of this world seems to be, there is a beauty ahead where there'll be no more suffering and no more pain at all. Our future is incredibly bright as people who walk with the Lord. And so we can be praying this week that God's Spirit would indeed help us to live for him, to walk with him. So what would your solution to the problem of humanity's problem be, the problem of death be? Would it be the same old story of simply profaning God's name again and again? And the joy of this passage is that the solution has already been found. And if we trust in Christ, then it is applied to us, and we have new hearts, one that we didn't make ourselves, one that is living and not made of stone. It's not a cryo chamber hope for the future, but it's a sure and certain trust in the promises of God.